this week on Hope for the Broken.
Ephesians 3 says of the love of Christ that it is so high you can't get over it, so deep you can't get under it, so wide you can't get around it, so far you can't outdistance it. And listen, friends, there's not a sin in your life, there's not a failure so gloomy, there's not a circumstance so overwhelming that can quench the love of Christ in your life. And the half has not been told.
Welcome to Hope for the Broken, the audio podcast ministry of Trinity Baptist Church in Mount Pleasant, Texas. We exist to become a gospel-centered community redeeming brokenness through hope in Jesus Christ. At Trinity, we believe we are all broken and in need of the redeeming hope found in Jesus. This week, we continue our sermon series called Times of Refreshing. Here's our pastor, Lanny Bridges, with part two titled, The Half Has Not Been Told.
We continue today with the sermon series we introduced last week from the verse that you just saw in Acts. The sermon series is entitled Times of Refreshing. And each sermon in this series is prepared and prayed over with the hope that we will rekindle, refresh, and renew our walk with God. And what could we need more in our lives, our homes, and in our church than to be refreshed in Christ? For today's sermon, I'm going to invite you to turn with me to the Old Testament book of 1 Kings chapter 10, where I'll begin reading in just a moment in verse 1, 1 Kings chapter 10. And the title of the message today is The Half Has Not Been Told. I read a story about a pastor, a worship leader, and a deacon chairman that went on a mission trip together to South America. And unfortunately, there in the jungles of South America, they were captured by a band of guerrillas. And the lead captor announced to them that they were each one going to be executed, but he would grant them all one last request. So he asked the pastor first, and the pastor said, well, I've got a sermon, my most requested sermon. Everywhere I go, people want me to preach this sermon. It takes me an hour to preach it. I'd like to preach that sermon one last time. He turned to the worship pastor, the worship leader, and said, what's your request? He said, well, I've got a concert of my most requested songs. People really want to hear me sing this concert. It takes me about an hour to sing it. I'd like to sing that concert one last time. Finally, he turned to the deacon chairman, and the deacon chairman said, please, sir, have mercy. I've already heard the sermon and the concert. Go ahead and shoot me first. Well, I'm going to connect the dots. This sermon's not going to take an hour. I hope it's not my last, but if it was, there's no one I'd rather speak about than Jesus. And that's the whole intent of this message, The Half Has Not Been Told. Let me set the stage for the text we're about to read in 1 Kings chapter 10. As the curtain rises, Solomon is seated on the throne of Israel. This is Solomon at the very height of his reign, the pinnacle of his power. He's asked wisdom of God above all else, and God has given him what he's asked for and also what he's not asked for, unfathomable riches. He has built and dedicated God's temple. He is ruling wisely. This is before his heart was turned with worldly compromise. As we say, for now, he's in the zone. And as the curtain rises, his fame has gone throughout the world because those who honor God, God honors. And he receives a most unusual visitor in 1 Kings chapter 10, verse 1. Would you stand with me as we read his word? And I'm going to read in verses 1 through 9. Now when the queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord, she came to test him with hard questions. She came to Jerusalem with a very great retinue, with camels bearing spices and very much gold and precious stones. And when she came to Solomon, she told him all that was on her mind. And Solomon answered all of her questions. There was nothing hidden from the king that he could not explain to her. And when the queen of Sheba had seen all the wisdom of Solomon and the house that he'd built and the food on his table and the seating of his officials and the attendance of his servants, their clothing, his cupbearers, his burnt offerings, that he offered in the house of the Lord, there was no more breath in her. Did you see that? It took her breath away. And she said to the king, "The report was true that I heard in my own land of your words and of your wisdom. But I did not believe the reports until I came, and my own eyes have seen it. And behold, the half was not told me. Your wisdom and prosperity surpass the report that I heard. Happy are your men, happy are your servants who continually stand before you and hear your wisdom. Blessed be the Lord your God who has delighted in you and set you on the throne of Israel, because the Lord loves Israel forever. He has made you king that you may execute justice and righteousness." Would you pray with me, please? Father, as we look at this ancient text, may we see none but Jesus. May you reveal your Son to us in all of his glory and all of his splendor. And may we turn our eyes upon him. And I know the things of earth will grow strangely dim. So open our hearts and our minds. Set aside all the distraction and all the demands of this last week and the cares of the week ahead, and speak to us as only you can. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. What an amazing text this is it not? The Queen of Sheba has come from southern Arabia. She's come 1,200 miles by camel caravan because she's heard of the wealth and the wisdom of Solomon. And did you notice what we just read? His connection to the name of the Lord. I wonder when people speak of you in the community, in the workplace, in the neighborhood, when people speak of me, does our relation to the name of the Lord come to mind? And the text says she asked him questions, likely in the form of riddles. She may have asked him that ancient riddle, what came first, the chicken or the egg? Or if a tree falls in the forest and there's no one there to hear it, does it make a sound? Or maybe even a more confounding question, if a man speaks and there's no woman to correct him, is he still wrong? And nothing was too difficult for Solomon. And the queen is amazed. She sees his wealth. The wealth of Jeffrey Bezos and Elon Musk would pale in comparison. She sees the temple and the house that he's built. And she says, "I heard about you and your wealth and your wisdom, but the half has not been told me. There's more to you, Solomon, than I could ever possibly have imagined. There's more to your greatness. There's more to your glory than I ever possibly could have experienced." And then she says an amazing thing. Did you see what she says? "How happy your people must be. How blessed they are. Do they realize how good they have it to have you seated on the throne of their lives?" An amazing story. But to be honest, that would have passed away in Old Testament history if Jesus had not brought it to mind. We're going to look at three things real quickly this morning. We're going to look at the divine discovery, the dynamic declaration, and the distinct difference. This would have been nothing more than one head of state visiting another head of state. That's all it would have been. If Jesus had not brought it to mind in Matthew chapter 12, look at what Jesus said. Jesus said this, "The queen of the south," that's the queen of Sheba, "the queen of the south will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, someone greater than Solomon is here." The application is clear. If the Queen of Sheba was so overwhelmed by the glory of Solomon, how much more the glory of Christ? If the Queen of Sheba said, "How blessed your people are," how much more are those that belong to Jesus? But did you notice that she was not convinced, she was not content just to know some facts about Solomon? She wasn't content just to know him from a distance. She wanted to experience him up close and personal. She wanted a relationship with Solomon. Did you know that it's not enough just to know some facts about Jesus? James says the demons believe and tremble. It's not enough just to have some intellectual knowledge about who Jesus is. We need to experience him personally. And this is the message of the gospel, that the God of the universe, the King of glory, has revealed himself to us through his Son. Through his Son. And Jesus came to pay the debt for our sin so that he can bring us back into a relationship with God, so that every man, every woman, every boy, every girl, every tribe, every nation can know God personally. Personally. But did you know that when you come to Christ and you put your faith in him, there's more to him than you can ever possibly imagine? Some of you have had this experience, maybe on Christmas morning or on a child, a grandchild's birthday. They've opened all these presents, and then perhaps some children say, probably not yours, is this all there is? Is there anything else? A young couple goes through the excitement of a courtship, and they get engaged, and they go through the planning of a wedding, and they get married, and they go off on a honeymoon, and then they come home and settle into the routine of married life. And tragically may say, is this all there is to marriage? A college graduate can walk the stage and grab his diploma and begin his first job with great enthusiasm. And then that job become work. And they go, is this all there is to a career? And tragically, some people come to Christ, they shake a pastor's hand, they get baptized, they join a church, and then they settle into the routine of church. And perhaps some of them may say, is this all there is to knowing Christ? And I'm here to tell you, Trinity, family, that there's more to Jesus than you can ever possibly imagine, and the half has not been told. In this divine discovery, we're going to spend most of our time here on this first part. Let me share with you several things about the much more of knowing Christ. Notice this first, if you would. Jesus' love is eternally steadfast. It is eternally steadfast. The supermodel cover girl actress Marilyn Monroe was once asked in an interview shortly before her tragic suicide, was there ever a time in your life when you felt loved? She was raised as a foster child and bounced from one foster home to the next. She'd been through multiple marriages. But when that journalist asked her, was there ever a time in your life when you felt love, she thought back to when she was 5 years old, sitting in a foster home in her foster mother's bedroom, watching her put on her makeup. And her foster mom took her powder puff and reached out and touched the end of Marilyn's nose. And she said, that's the only time in my life I felt loved. We were created for and to be loved, but we look for it in all the wrong places. And Romans 5:8 says that God demonstrated his love for us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The cross is the evidence of the love of Christ in your life, and the half has not been told. Ephesians 3 says of the love of Christ that it is so high you can't get over it, so deep you can't get under it, so wide you can't get around it, so far you can't outdistance it. And listen, friends, there's not a sin in your life, there's not a failure so gloomy, there's not a circumstance so overwhelming that can quench the love of Christ in your life. And the half has not been told. And the half has not been told. In fact, notice this verse, if you would, please. from Romans 8, as Paul says, "For I am sure, convinced, I'm certain that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus." That's how great the love of God is in your life. In the 11th century, hospitals in Europe were, very primitive. They were almost torture chambers. They were actually called sanitariums. A nurse went into a man's room to check on him, and the man had passed away. But before he died, he had sketched the words on the wall of an anonymous poem that made it into the third verse of a hymn that many of you know. The words go like this: "Could we with ink the oceans fill, and were the skies of parchment made, were every stalk on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would drain the oceans dry, nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky." Listen, friends, don't wrestle with the love of God. Nestle in the love of God. It is eternally steadfast. According to Christianity Today, the greatest theologian of the 20th century was a Swedish theologian named Karl Barth. Someone once asked Karl Barth, "What is the deepest, most profound theological truth you've ever, ever discovered?" And he said this: "The deepest, most profound truth I've ever discovered is this: Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so." Jesus' love is eternally steadfast, and the half has not been told. Number two in this divine discovery, Jesus' grace is entirely sufficient. Jesus' grace is entirely sufficient. It is entirely sufficient for every demand upon your life. I read the story about a man who was tired of shaving. Shaving can be boring, can it, men? I see some of you don't have that problem. So he went to a barber to get a professional shave. And the barber introduced him to his assistants, whose name happened to be Grace. So he received his shave. He went home. The next day he looked in the mirror and his face was just as smooth as before. A week, 2 weeks, 3 weeks later, his face was just as smooth as before. He couldn't understand it. He goes back to the barber. "I don't understand it. What happened?" He said, "Well, it's simple. You were shaved by grace, and once shaved, always shaved." Now, that's a corny story, but let me make a point. I told you it was corny. Let me make a point real quick. I want you to notice this verse. "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have also obtained access," another translation says introduction, "by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God." You see, when I came to Christ, when you came to Christ, you were saved by faith alone. And then faith says, "Okay, Lanny, I'm going to introduce you to grace. You have access to my grace." And that's going to be sufficient for every crisis, every conflict, every circumstance in your life. So great was this grace that when the Apostle Paul was struggling with his thorn in the flesh, we don't know what it was. Some people think maybe failing eyesight. Three times in 2 Corinthians 12, he prays for this thorn to be removed from him. And the very Spirit of Christ says, "My grace is sufficient for you." And it's sufficient for you. Entirely sufficient. In fact, if you'll notice this verse, please, from Ephesians. "In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished," notice that word, "upon us in all wisdom and insight." You see, at the cross, the grace of God was lavished upon us. Now, let me tell you what that word lavished means. You football fans, It's a common occurrence today, isn't it? High school, college, NFL, that in the key game, as the clock is winding down, the winning team, you kind of look, and there's some players sneaking back to the bench, grabbing this great big cooler, typically of Gatorade, and they sneak up, and what do? They pour it out in full measure on that coach. That's the word lavished in the Greek language, to be poured out in full measure. And he has poured out his grace on you, friends, in full measure. It is entirely sufficient. His love is eternally steadfast. His grace entirely sufficient. Here's the third thing in this divine discovery, real quickly. Notice this, a third thing. His power is enduringly strong. His power is enduringly strong. Now, we're going to dig into this a little deeper in a future message. But if you would, I'd like you to notice this verse in Ephesians 1. And I have it before you in the Christian Standard Bible. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you may know what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe according to the mighty working of his strength. Paul says, listen, church. Listen, Trinity. Listen, Lanny. Wake up. Get your eyes opened to the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us. And it literally means invested in you. I'm telling you, gang, when you get a grasp on who lives inside you, it will change your life. The immeasurable greatness of his power. According to the Reuters news service, true story, in Europe not too long ago, a man buys a brand new Rolls-Royce automobile, $250,000. He drives his Rolls-Royce home, and he begins thinking, you know what? I don't think I ever heard how much horsepower this engine has. So he starts looking through, you know, the owner's manual. He can't find it anywhere. He goes back to the dealership and asks the salesman, how many horsepower does this model Rolls-Royce have? And he says, you know, it's against the policy of Rolls-Royce to divulge that information. But the man was just insistent. He wanted to know. So the salesman emails the corporate office, how much horsepower does such and such model of Rolls-Royce have? A one-word answer comes back. Adequate. Adequate. How great is the power of Christ in your life? Adequate. More than enough for every demand and obstacle. And the half has not been told. His love is eternally steadfast. His grace is entirely sufficient. His power enduringly strong. And then notice this fourth thing regarding this divine discovery real quickly. His glory is eminently supreme. His glory is eminently supreme. Now stay with me here, gang. Philippians 2 says this, therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven, on earth, and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Jesus' glory is eminently supreme. In fact, God's word is clear that in him all things hold together, Colossians 1. John 1 says that through him, Jesus, all things that were made that have been made through him. So if you want to see it this way, the Father was the architect of creation, but Jesus was the builder. John 1, Colossians 1. Hebrew 1, all clear that Jesus is the builder. So it was Jesus that scooped out the oceans with the palm of his hands. It's Jesus, according to Isaiah 40, that measures the heavens by the span of his hand. It's Jesus that holds the planets and your life and mine together. He is greater than governments and religion. His glory is greater than Hollywood and Wall Street, and the half has not been told. This is your King. This is your King. You know, I don't know about you, and I'll just let you see behind the curtain just for a minute. But I used to throw that word awesome around with reckless abandon. I'd say to my kids, oh, you guys are awesome. I'd tell Dawn, you're awesome, babe. You're awesome. That was an awesome game. And the Lord has kind of put a muzzle on my mouth regarding that word. I'm reserving it for Jesus alone. He alone is awesome. In fact, if you were to pile all the great names in history, one on top of another, so that you had a mountain as high as Everest, the name of Jesus would have to descend a million miles to touch the top of this mountain we call greatness. And did you see in the text we said regarding the queen that when she saw Solomon and his greatness, it took her breath away? Author John Eldridge said, if Jesus doesn't take your breath away, something else will. If Jesus doesn't take your breath away, something else will. That's the divine discovery. His love eternally steadfast, His grace entirely sufficient, His power enduringly strong, His glory eminently supreme. Now let's notice this real quickly before we conclude. The dynamic declaration. The dynamic declaration. In the 1980s, some of you remember, some of you weren't here, a popular movie in the 1980s was the comedy City Slickers, about three middle-aged men in New York that were going through a midlife crisis, so they decide to go to a dude ranch in Arizona. And they're on this cattle drive with this crusty old cowboy named Curly. And one of the City Slickers is riding along with Curly and, you know, asking him profound questions. And Curly says, you know what the secret of life is? And he holds up this one thing. The secret of life is this one thing. And the City Slicker says, well, what is that one thing? What is that one thing? And Curly says, that's what you've got to figure out. May I tell you, friends, the secret of life is one thing. And Jesus has already told us what it is. Think with me, if you would, of the dinner party that Jesus went to at the house of Mary and Martha. And Martha is in that kitchen just working her, you know, self to death, preparing the meal. I mean, she's just leaving dust in her tracks. She's working hard while Mary is sitting at Jesus' feet listening to him. And Martha is so upset with Mary, she won't even call her by name. In fact, she comes to Jesus and says, tell my sister to get out in that kitchen and rattle those pots and pans. And look at what Jesus says. And the Lord answered her, Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. And Mary has chosen the good portion which can never be taken away from her. He distills life down to one passion, one priority. Get to know Jesus. Get to know Jesus. And I'm just an infant at that. I was speaking at a marriage conference not too long ago in Texarkana area. And during one of the breaks, a couple of the couples came up to me. And they'd heard me share just, you know, some of my testimony that I'd never been to seminary and never been a vocational pastor and all this. So one of them comes up and says, we're just talking back there and we're wondering, how does anybody ever get to be the way you are? And I didn't know if that was a compliment, a criticism, or what. And I said, learn to be intimate with Jesus. Learn to be intimate with Jesus. Because once you discover this one thing, you see it all through Scripture, friends. Psalm 27, David said, one thing I've asked of the Lord, and that I will seek. that I may dwell in his temple all the days of my life. He tells the rich young ruler, one thing you lack, you've got to treasure me more than you treasure your wealth. And in Philippians 3, Paul says, forgetting what lies behind, reaching for what lies ahead, this one thing I do, I want to know Christ. It's the one thing that changes everything. That's the dynamic declaration. Are we there? Are we there? And one last thing, and we'll be done. One last thing. The distinct difference. Now, back to the Queen of Sheba. After she sees all of the glory of Solomon and she says, half's not been told me. You remember what she says? How happy your people must be. How blessed they are to have you sitting on the throne of your life. It's almost as though she's saying, shame on you, people of Solomon. If you're not living blessed, content, full lives. Now remember, Jesus said one is greater than Solomon is here. So that tells me this. There should be a distinct difference in the lives of Jesus' followers than the rest of the world. To have him sitting on the throne of our lives, to be a joint heir with Christ, to have this one thing, knowing him above all else. Why, listen carefully, why should the world, those outside the walls of this church, maybe some here, why should the world be drawn to a Savior when his own people are not finding him more than enough? I have to repent. I sometimes whine and moan and complain when Jesus' love is eternally steadfast and his grace entirely sufficient and his power enduringly strong and his glory eminently supreme, and the half has not been told. In fact, Paul writes this, and some of you can relate. Paul writes this in 2 Corinthians 3. Are we beginning to commend ourselves again? Or do we need, as some do, letters of commendation to you or from you? You yourselves are a letter of recommendation written on our hearts to be known and read by all men. And you show that you're a letter from Christ delivered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, on tablets, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of the human heart. And some of you here know what it's like. Someone comes to you, they're leaving your employment, they're leaving your relationship, and they're going somewhere, and they ask for a letter of recommendation from you. So you write down all the wonderful things about this person. And that person takes it and gives it to a prospective employer or maybe the entrance into some organization or college or ministry. And there'll be folks out there that may accept or reject that individual based on your letter of recommendation. Now listen up. Paul says, Lanny, you're a letter of recommendation for Jesus, written not on tablets of stone, but tablets of the human heart. What do people see of Jesus when they look at my life? When they look at yours? Because there may be people out there in Titus County that accept or reject Christ based on the letter of your life. Did you know that the Hindu leader Mahatma Gandhi, who led that nonviolent revolt against British rule, Gandhi was strangely drawn to the person of Christ? A journalist once asked Gandhi, if you're so impressed with Jesus, why don't you become a Christian? And Gandhi said, when I see a Christian that acts anything like Jesus, maybe I will. That's convicting. There should be a distinct difference in our lives. So what's our takeaway? The great Baptist preacher Adrian Rogers, one of the great preachers of, you know, the 20th and early 21st century, Bellevue Baptist in Memphis, my wife used to be on staff at his church, once told the story about a mother who'd put her little boy in bed one night And then she was woken in the middle of the night with a little boy screaming. So she goes to her son's bed, and he was in the floor, and he picks her up, and he puts her back, puts him back in bed. And the mother asked, "What happened?" And the little boy said, "I fell asleep too close to where I got in." Now that'll preach, folks, because often we come to Christ and we fall asleep too close to where we got in, when there's more to Jesus than we can ever possibly imagine, and the half has not been told. But we can't know him from a distance. Like the queen, we must be drawn to him. Jesus said, "No man can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him." And I think he's drawing someone today, that you've known some facts about him, but the demons believe and tremble. In the 1700s, a hymn writer named Joseph Skirvin wrote a hymn that's made it to many cover groups today. And it goes like this: "Come ye sinner, poor and needy, lost and ruined by the fall. If you tarry till you're better, you'll never come at all. I will arise and go to Jesus, and he will embrace me in his arms, and in the arms of my dear Savior, oh, there are 10,000 charms, and the half has not been told."
You've been listening to Trinity Baptist Church's Hope for the Broken podcast. We pray that today's message encouraged and challenged you in your walk with Christ. If you'd like to learn more about us, visit us at trinitytx.org or reach out to us at 903-572-1959, or you can email us at info@trinitytx.org. If you're ever in the East Texas area, join us for worship on Sundays at 9:30 or 11 a.m. Thanks for listening, and be sure to join us next week on Hope for the Broken.